Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to have you. I want to welcome you. If you are a guest, you've been welcomed by all of our campus pastors. It's great to have you here with us at Fairhaven Church, where Jesus is central to everything we do, and God's Word is central to what we do on a weekend, and so we're so glad that you're here with us today. I've got great news for us, Fairhaven Church. Today, many of you have been praying and thinking about Springboro Campus. You know that people live in the Springboro community, and they've been meeting in an elementary school for 5 years, setting up pipe and drape and kids' areas and circles and chairs and coffee and all kinds of things. Well, today is the soft launch, meaning it's not the grand opening yet because that's November the 3rd. And so if you know anybody that lives in the Springboro area, we're passing out as many cards and sending as many cards as possible to let them know that we're in the community and we're there to stay. And today is their very first day in their permanent facility. Before we clap, let me just show you a couple pictures, because then I want thunderous on all of our campuses to just let Springboro know that we love them and we care for them. Here's a picture of them getting ready early this morning. They had two services, and so they started early this morning. There it is, the campus. We have an area for kids, which is awesome. We're ready for the kids. They have got a bunch of new serve team members to serve in all of our kids' areas. They have a welcome desk where the community come in during the week because they serve coffee just like we do. They have common ground so that during the week people can come in and the Springboro community can have coffee and just share with them. So Centerville, Northmont, Classics, would you give them a huge round of applause as they begin today? Wow. Thank you, church, for being involved with a campus that's to the south and a campus that many of you don't even know about. It's incredible. We are, if you're a guest, we are one church in many different locations, and it's really, really great. We're in a series that we started last week. Grab your Bibles with me, if you will. We're going to be in the Old Testament. I would love to spend hours with you, actually, and reading the whole story. We don't have the time to do that. So I'm going to get the story started. Genesis chapter 37. Get your Bibles open. First book of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 37. There's a great story in Genesis 37. Like I said, I'm going to get the story started, and then I'm going to give you the opportunity to read it on your own time as you go through this week. But we're talking about how you and I are called by Jesus to lead the way. We're talking about leadership, but we're really talking about how we are spiritual leaders in our community and in our culture. That God has called you, doesn't matter if you're a guest with us here today from somewhere else in the country, or if you're here on a regular basis, you are called by God to make a difference right where you are. You are called by God to make an influence with the sphere of people that you have around you. Some of you might be thinking, well, I don't have that big of a sphere of influence. And I would say you have at least one, probably more than that. Some people have more, but only God is asking you to be involved in what you have in your life. And so we're talking about what that means. We're talking about the series of how you can lead the way. And really, the reason why we're doing this series is for this one statement that I think is true of every person, whether you're 13 years of age or 93 years of age, anywhere in between there. This statement is true of all of us, and that statement is this, that we want our lives to count for something. It doesn't matter if you work for a corporate company. It doesn't matter if you're in the medical industry. It doesn't matter if you're in the retail business. It doesn't matter what your business or work environment is like. It doesn't matter if you're retired. It doesn't matter if you're in high school. What I know about you is what I know about me, and that's this. You want your life to count. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you want your life to make a kingdom difference. Because the reality is that we're at war, are we not? Against the spiritual battles that we face on a regular basis. And God wants us to lead the way. You want your life to count for something. We've said this as we begin this series, that as followers of Jesus, meaning that if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, because you've recognized that somewhere along the way that you cannot rebuild a relationship with God, that there's this broken relationship and you can't work hard enough, you can't come to church enough, you can't read enough books, you can't hang out with people that go to church enough. There's nothing you can do in order to repair that relationship. And so what God did is send his son Jesus, who died for you and I, in order that we could have a relationship with him. And once we have that relationship, he calls us, he commands us to lead the way. And so as a follower of Jesus, we are called to more than just to follow the way. You know, I've talked to so many people and they say things like this, you know, my spiritual life, it really is a personal thing. It's between God and I, and there's truth to that. Because your spiritual life cannot be determined by your parents. It cannot be determined by a church. It cannot be determined by a grandparent. It cannot be determined by a friend. It cannot be determined by your small group. Your relationship with God is your own personal, individual relationship with God. And yet, catch this, church, and yet he calls us to live in community. He calls us to be with one another in community, in order that God can do great things in us and then great things through us, Monday through Saturday. And so as you follow Jesus, you're called to more than just following him. You're called to more than just showing the way and saying to your kids and friends and coworkers and so forth who may know Jesus, well, that's what you should do over there and point the way. We can do that, but that's not really what Jesus is asking us to do. You see, as followers of Jesus, we are called to lead the way. And so we're talking about principles of how to do that. What does leading the way look like for us? And are there any examples or characters in Scripture that we can study, that we can find out what it really means to be leaders in the kingdom of God? And that's all of us, because some of us don't think of ourselves as leaders. That's why last week we looked at John 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and then he said this, "Now, I want you to do the same for everyone. I want you to love like I have loved you." That's pretty tough. Especially when you read a story like we're going to in Genesis chapter 37. I mean, it's pretty tough. And yet he's called us to do that. He's called us to lead the way by loving the world so that they will know that we are his disciples. What a great thing that is for us. And so here's what we're saying in this series, that really you and I are follower leaders. That if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been called, commanded to be a leader. You've been called to be a follower leader. You've been called to be a servant leader. Call it however you want, but I like the term follower leader because I think there's a lot in there for me, that I need to be a great follower of Jesus, and in that, then he calls me to be a great leader in the world and the sphere of influence that I have, as you have as well. And so we're going to give you 7 principles. I'll start today with one, and we'll unpack it as we look at an example in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 37. So if you want, there's 2 things I want you to remember today. Here's the first thing, if you want to jot it down. One of the ways that we lead the way is simply this, that character matters. If you're going to lead the way, and if you're going to be a follower leader, and you want to make sure that in your life every single day, not just on the weekend, but just, you know, all week long, that as you walk with Jesus and you lead the way, because that's what he's calling us to do, that's why he says you're salt and light. Remember, we talked about that last week. You're to lead the way. Character matters. Would you agree with that, church? Your character matters. The way you live out your life matters. You can't live out one way and speak of another way. You can't think of your life as compartmentalized, where you have a Sunday life and you have a week life. You can't have a weekend life and a week life. It's the same life that he calls us to, and so character matters. I want to talk about character. I want to look at one example of it, and I want to unpack that with you for just a little bit. Let me start with a definition. Because I looked this up as a definition, and I was dissatisfied, actually, with the definition that I found. So as I looked in Scripture, the definition is very different in the Bible. Let me show you. You see, if you were to open up to dictionary.com, the word character means this: the aggregate, or the sum total, the aggregate of features and traits that form the individual nature of a person. According to the dictionary.com, if you have character, character simply means that because of culture and because of your ethnic background and because of your family origin and because of tolerance, that that determines who you are, and the sum aggregate of that is what you value, and that's who you are. So the people that you hang out with, chances are that what they value, you value, and therefore your character is determined many times by the people that you're around. Well, that's not satisfying to me if I'm going to be a follower and a leader in the kingdom of God. In fact, let me give you some examples of that, because different cultures have different kinds of values, all right? So you get to participate here today in all of our campuses. You get to participate. Get ready to talk to the person next to you. I'm going to ask you six questions here real quick, okay? Here we go. Number one, who is the most extroverted culture? Is it the Americans or the Brazilians? Turn to the person next to you and see if you can figure out which one it is. Is it the Americans or is it the Brazilians? According to research, who is more extroverted as a culture, Americans or Brazilians? All right, I'll give you the answer. It's the Brazilians. How many of you got that one right? Let me just see your hands. Many of you got that right. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The Brazilians are much more extroverted even than we are here as Americans. Let me give you another one. As far as being direct, meaning that they'll tell you the honest truth, they're not going to package it, you know, sweetly. They're just going to give it to you. It's going to come hard. It's going to be sharp. Would it be the Danes? Or would it be Northern Irish? Now, you're already talking about this, and I haven't asked you to talk to each other. All right, turn to the person next to you since you're already having a conversation. Which one is it? Is it the Danes or is it the Northern Irish? It is, in fact, according to research, the Danes. Danish people are far more direct, according to the research. Any Danes we have here? Let me just still raise your hand, please. Okay, here's another one. Who is the most or more industrial of in their culture? Is it the Swiss or is it the Japanese? Turn to the person next to you and see if you can figure that one out. Who's more industrial? The Swiss or the Japanese? Online, you get to participate. It is, in fact, the Japanese. How many of you got that one right? Let me just see your hands. Yeah, the Swiss make some pretty good watches, I'm not going to lie, right? But the Japanese. All right, here comes another one. Out of the cultures of Nigerians or the Indonesians, which of them value being introverted? Now, think this through. We have quite a few Africans, actually, at Fairhaven Church. We have quite a few Nigerian coming from a specific tribal group, actually, which is very awesome because that means the diversity here at Fairhaven is growing, which I love, by the way. I love that. And so which one is it? Is it Nigerians or Indonesians that are more introverted? Turn to the neighbor next to you and see if you can figure that out. Some of you are like, I don't know. It is, in fact, the Nigerians. All right, two more. One, of the most conscientious continent, actually, continent, meaning that they're more conscientious, they're less selfish, they think more about other people, they're conscientious in their relationships, they're conscientious with all that they have. Is it Africans or is it Asians as a culture? Which one of the two? Turn to the neighbor next to you and see if you know which one is more conscientious. Yeah, a lot of conversations I've seen here, okay? It is, in fact, the Africans. They tend to be more conscientious, according to the research. Okay, I got one more. This is going to be a hard one. This is going to be a little bit of a shocker. And so sit back, buckle your seatbelts, okay? Of the two, which is more honest, okay? Is it Ohioans or Michigan? All right, you are dismissed. Thanks for coming to church today. We actually have a lady online, Cheryl, who's from Michigan. So would you help me welcome Cheryl? She's from Michigan right now, joining us online. It's great to have you. Actually, there is no research on this, so I have no idea about that. Culture, watch this, or an individual, often determine the definition of character. So when we use the word character matters, we have to be very, very careful. Because oftentimes character is determined by a culture or it's determined by an individual. The Bible, however, is very clear. In the Bible, the word character is actually the word charakter. Charakter. It looks very familiar if you look at it compared to the word we're using here. And in the Bible, the Greek word for charakter means this: a mark stamped to leave an exact imprint of anything or person in every respect. Do you know that there's only one verse in the entire Bible that uses this Greek word, charakter? Now, there are many other verses that talk about the proof of character, which is a completely different Greek word. But there's only one verse. Let me show you that verse, and then I want to get to Genesis 37, because we have a great example of character as it is defined by the Bible. And that verse is found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: He, referring to Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Man, we could spend all day just on that. That Jesus has been sent to earth to be the radiance of the glory of God. That God wants you to see who he is. God wants to be so personal that he sent his son so that you would see the radiance of who he is as an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact, what does that say? Imprint. That word right there, imprint, in the English Standard Version, which I'm using more and more of, and so get ready, church. We're going to be using this more and more. But the word imprint means charakter, character. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's why I ask you to bring your Bibles every week if you're brand new, and we don't put it up on the screen except supporting verses like this, because we want you to have it in your hands, and we want you to underline and circle, and because God's word is so powerful, it changes us from the inside out, because Jesus wants us, if we're going to lead the way, to be men and women of character. Which means that then, this is the second thing I want you to remember, that character is being the imprint of Jesus. Think about that. Whatever your day starts with tomorrow, when you get up tomorrow morning, you ought to write this down and put it somewhere. That whatever you do, every meeting you go to, every phone call that you make, every friend that you hang out with, every child that you parent, if you want to lead the way and be a person of character, that means that you then need to be the imprint of Jesus. You and I, wherever we go, gas station, grocery store, gym, boxing ring, whatever it is that you do, golf course, ballet, piano practice, you leave the thumbprint of Jesus wherever you go. That's character. Now, we've got a great example. In fact, I'm going to unpack this by six things through the story in Genesis chapter 37. Your Bibles are open, right? Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to read the beginning in Genesis chapter 37, and then I'm going to tell the rest of the story. But if you would like to, you can read the story between 37 and 50. That's 13 chapters. We don't have time. I'd love to read the whole story. I'd love to sit on a stool if we had time and read the whole story to you so that you can see all the amazing details that are in this story. Because the details that are in this story are there because Joseph is a great example of charakter. Or character. Somebody who understood that because of his relationship with God, that he was the thumbprint or the exact imprint of God everywhere he went. So let's take a look. Genesis chapter 37. Let me begin reading it for you. As we begin opening up our Bibles and looking at it, let me just tell you about Joseph, because he's got a lot of opportunities in his life to really get this wrong. Right? I mean, Joseph was a dreamer. He had two dreams when he was really young as a teenager. And he told his brothers about it. He told his parents about it. That got him into trouble. He was kind of the teacher's pet. I mean, his dad loved him more than the other 11 brothers. He had sisters, by the way, too. And that's a problem. I mean, that could be a sermon on parenting right there. He was sold out by his brothers. Wow, there's a lot of pain when that happens, right? When you're sold out by a family member, that hurts. He was pursued by a married woman. That's a tough thing. He was a prisoner for a little while, and all of a sudden that turned him into a prince. How does that happen? How does that happen in somebody's life? And then he didn't play the blame game at the very end of life. In Genesis chapter 50, you read an amazing verse there that we'll get to at the end here. So let me unpack the story here with you. So your Bibles are open. Let me get the story started. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, it tells us that Joseph is 17 years of age. He's a teenager. It's incredible. Drop down to verse 17. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan because his dad said, go check on your brothers. They were working with the cattle and they were taking care of the sheep. And so he said, go out there and check on them. In fact, bring me a report. So he was a narc. That didn't go over very well. Verse 18, they, that's the other 11 brothers, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. You can almost read that sarcastically. But when Reuben, who was the oldest, when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands and saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, dash, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So Reuben, the oldest, had an idea. Let's just throw him in the pit. Let me calm my brothers down. And when everything's kind of calmed down, he was going to actually take Joseph and bring him back to dad. But that's not what happens. Verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. You know that Joseph had this amazing, you know, robe of many colors. The robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. Pretty important detail. There was no water in it. Could have been much different if there was water in it. Verse 25, then they sat down to eat, they had lunch, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah, one of the other older brothers, said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. Think about this for a minute. Judah says, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him. That way there's no blood on our hands. Like then we're not responsible, right? That's amazing. And his brothers listened to him, it says in verse 27. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him. Sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. That's $200 US today. They took Joseph to Egypt. I'm going to unpack six things about Joseph's life, and I'm going to tell you the rest of the story because I don't have time to read 13 chapters with you. I got the story started. You saw it here. The brothers were angry. There was a couple of reasons why they were angry, but I don't think their anger didn't cause Joseph to deserve to be cast away and sold into slavery, and they took him to Egypt. Joseph was a Hebrew. He went to Egypt, new culture, new language, new people, trying to fit in, and yet he was walking with God in his own personal life. And so I want to give you six things that you can jot down. If you don't want to jot them down, just listen, and then at the very end, you can download them from the internet, because these six things will help us to define and unpack what character really is. And we learned the first one already just by reading the portion that we did, and that's this, that character is tested, and it's always proven through adversity. You see, some of you might be in a pit right now. Some of you might feel like you're enslaved right now in your life. That something is enslaving you and you feel like you can't get out, you can't get around it, you feel like you've been thrown into a pit. Maybe somebody has done that to you. Maybe there's a relationship that went really bad and you feel like you've been thrown in a pit. And so you're in a pit and you're like, Dave, look, here's the deal. I can't be a person of character. I can't lead the way. I'm in a pit. And I've got great news for you, because we have a God who loves us so much that in Psalm chapter 40 says that he pulls us out of the mire and sets our feet on a rock. That's the kind of God we serve. And right here, Joseph was thrown into a pit. He was sold by his brothers at 17 years of age. And yet some of us feel like we're in a pit. Some of us feel like we've been enslaved. Now, again, we could argue whether he should have told his brothers about the dream or not. The truth is, God gave him that dream, and he told his brothers, and the truth of the matter is, it came true years and years and years later. He was sold to the Egyptians. You know, there's kind of a new thing that's been talked about a lot, and in fact, we're trying to address it even in our own city with all of our campuses. How many of you have ever heard of the term human trafficking? Ever hear that term before, right? And actually, Dayton, Ohio has a massive problem with it because we're at the intersection of I-70 and I-75. For those of you that don't know online where we are, we're at the corner of I-70 and I-75. And because of that, human trafficking is a big problem. Well, I got news for you. It's not a new problem. It happened thousands of years ago. Joseph was sold by his brothers. Would you agree that's human trafficking? He was exploited thousands of years ago. This is not a new problem, folks. This is a problem with culture. This is a problem with sin. This is a problem that you and I have to face and fight all the time in our lives. And here, character is seen in how Joseph dealt with the situation. One of the biggest proofs of your character or your ability to leave the thumbprint of Jesus to the people all around you is how you handle testing or adversity in your life. Maybe another way of saying that is this: it takes integrity. You've heard that word before. So character is about integrity, and integrity really is about being a person who goes through testing and through adversity, and your faith is still strong in the middle of it. It's no wonder that Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. How does that happen? Or is this just something that Paul says? It's like a great statement that maybe we should memorize, and you know, but for a lot of people, it's not their experience. And so, is it truth or isn't it? And I would say it is absolutely truth. And here's how that happens. Because as you're thinking about character in your own life, you can realize that hope in your life comes not from your circumstances. Hope comes from your relationship with God. Are you with me so far, church? And because you have hope, you can work backwards and see that your hope causes you or motivates you to want to be a person of character. And character requires endurance. Endurance is because of problems in your life. If you didn't have any problems, you would need no endurance, right? You see that. And so right away, we learn in the story of Joseph that Joseph was sold out by his brothers, and he was in this huge problem. He's on his way to Egypt. You can only imagine what's going on in his life. Well, if you want, you can flip over to chapter 39. I'm not going to read it for you, but I'm just going to tell you where it's at. If you want to follow along or read it in your small groups, in chapter 39, we see that Joseph got to Egypt, and Potiphar was the captain of the guards, and so he's a pretty important guy. And Potiphar actually bought Joseph, so Joseph was a slave in his home, and there was something about Joseph, something about his faith that was very attractive to Potiphar, and Potiphar put him in charge of the whole house, and he was the chief of everything that happened in the house. The problem is there was lots of people around, a lot of employees that were living there in the house. There are lots of men. You can actually see that in chapter 39, but somehow, as you read in chapter 39, you can see in verse 6 that Joseph was a handsome man. It says, in fact, he was handsome in form and in appearance. Let me paraphrase that. He was a stud. And Potiphar's wife said to him, "Why don't you come sleep with me?" It didn't happen once. In fact, it happened many times. In Genesis 39, there's a detail in there that's in verse 10 that you may want to underline. In verse 10, it says, "And she spoke to Joseph day after day after day." It happened all the time. And so Joseph was very careful to put space in between himself and Potiphar's wife. And in chapter 39, we learn that he did that not only because he respected Potiphar, but it's because he did not want to sin against God, right? And so we learn the second thing, if you want to jot it down, and that's this, that character is taking action in our lives to move far away from temptation. If you want to be a person of character and leave the exact imprint of Jesus, it's going to take you moving far away from the very thing that brings temptation. That's why this detail is so important in chapter 39, that day after day after day, Joseph realized he had to kind of walk in the house and look around, make sure that he wasn't, you know, alone in there, because he didn't want to put himself in an awkward situation. Turned out that one day, by accident, he was in the house by himself, the Bible tells us, and the other men weren't around, and she comes to him and says, "Lie with me," and he says no, and he runs, and she grabs his coat. Remember this story? She grabs his coat. And so she keeps the coat, and as she keeps the coat, she waits for Potiphar to come home. And then when Potiphar comes home, says, "Look what this Hebrew has done. He tried to attack me. He tried to abuse me." And we see in the text that it says that Potiphar was mad. He got very upset and threw Joseph in prison. And so Joseph was, there's so much going on in his life, but Joseph took action to move far away from temptation in his life. Here's another way of saying that. You got to discipline yourself. There's got to be discipline. Here's the problem, though, when we talk about discipline. When we talk about discipline, the difficulty of it is this, that we think that we need to discipline ourselves against temptation. Now catch this. This is really important. Because oftentimes we talk about discipline, we say, you got to work really, really hard to discipline yourself against temptation. I don't think that's right. Here's what I would say. What I would say is that we need to talk more about walking closely with God. Because the closer you walk with God, the further away you are from temptation, and the stronger you are when temptation comes. Does that make sense, church? So if we want to talk about discipline, it isn't that you need to try harder. When we talk about discipline, what we simply mean is that you got to walk closely with God, that you should walk closer every single day with God. When you read chapter 39, it's amazing how many times it says that the Lord was with Joseph, that the Lord was with Joseph. Actually, let me tell you. In verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 5, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. 7 times in Genesis chapter 39, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. You know why? Because Joseph walked close with him. And when you walk closely with God, it gives you the opportunity to put distance between you and temptation. That's what discipline, I believe, is. That you walk closely with God, therefore, you put space and distance between the thing that tempts you, and you know what that is. And there's probably some people around you that may know as well. But oftentimes, it's a very private, deep soul kinds of things that take place in our lives. Well, the story goes on in chapter 39. Of course, Potiphar's wife grabs the coat, and Potiphar gets pretty upset about it, as he probably should, thinking that Joseph did something to his wife, and so he threw him into jail, and he was in jail. And while he was in jail, it says, even in jail, that the Lord was with Joseph. I love it. And Joseph was given the position of being in charge of all the inmates. Isn't that crazy? And here we learn the third thing about character, if you're jotting it down, that's this, that character is doing the right thing even if there is a cost. Did it cost Joseph to do the right thing? I mean, if there's no other guys around the house that day, who would have known, right? Who would have known? I don't know, maybe Potiphar's wife would have told on him later, who knows, I don't know. We can't speculate. What we know is only in the text. And what we read there is that she kept wanting to sleep with him, and he said no, and every day he would put himself away from it, and then one day he got caught, but then he was thrown into jail, and he did nothing. He did nothing. Let me ask you a question. Would it have been easy for Joseph as a young man to be filled with bitterness? Yes or no? Absolutely. I mean, this guy had so many opportunities to be filled with bitterness. I mean, his story, if it ended in chapter 37 and we didn't have 38 all the way through 50, would leave lots of questions like, what happened? Because what you and I would know is that many people get bitter. They get bitter at God, they get bitter at family, they get bitter at people around them, they say the circumstances, they've had a bad, you know, bad shake of things, and you know, my luck is really bad. Well, no, God is in all of this somehow, because Joseph was walking with God. It's incredible. And we learn here that doing the right thing is what character is, even though there's a cost, and we might call that humility. Because humility is the willingness to do the right thing, even though there's a big cost. If I were to ask you, what are character killers? Like, if we're talking about character as you being the very exact thumbprint or exact imprint of Jesus during the week, what would be a character killer? Let me give you a couple. You could jot your own down if you want, but I think a bad temper could be a character killer. Because temper really is about pride. I think failing to get together in worship, I think could cause you and I to have lousy character. See, you've heard me say this a lot, so if you're a guest, I'll tell you from us here at Fairhaven Church, we tell you all the time, you don't have to come to church. You get to. You get to, because if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are a part of the body. And if you don't come and gather with the other parts, then you don't see the whole, and all you see is your part, and it gets pretty skewed pretty quickly in your life, and it's really hard to be a person of character. I think a character killer is when we're not willing to gather with the rest of the parts of the body to realize that there are other parts that are pretty good. They're pretty good. And so we gather together. I think that's one character killer. I think another one is when we spend no time in prayer and no time studying God's word. Here's why. Because the level of doubts in your life will rise. That's a character killer. I would say that another character killer is the lack of character yourself. I mean, the lack of character is a character killer, right? I would say selfishness and entitlement. There's all kinds of things that happen. Well, the story goes on, and all of a sudden we get to chapter 40. So if you're following along, you go to chapter 40, Genesis chapter 40, and it becomes really interesting. He's in jail now. Joseph's in jail, and the cupbearer gets sent into jail, and the baker gets put into jail. We don't know why, but they're in jail. They have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. And then as he's interpreting the dreams, he says, remember me when you get out. Well, they don't remember him. He's in jail for at least 2 years, because it says in there that he was there for 2 years, but he may have been in there longer. We don't know. But while he was in jail, he had this attitude, while I'm waiting on God, I'm waiting on God, I'm waiting on God. We learn the fourth thing about character, and that's this: character is having an anything possible attitude. For those of you that are in a pit right now, or for those of you that feel entangled, to be a person of character means you got to have an anything's possible. So let me ask you a question. With God, is anything possible? Yes. I love Luke chapter 18, verse 27, where it says, that which is impossible with men is possible with God. It's incredible. You might want to call it faithfulness, because faithfulness is being willing to stay in it, to continue to live closely with God, even though the circumstances around you seem very, very difficult, and the circumstances around Joseph were very, very difficult. I mean, at 17, he was sold, and then at 30, he became the prince. So he got out of jail because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And at 30 years of age, he became one of the top three most powerful people in all of Egypt. All of Egypt. And so the dream was there was going to be a time of feast and a time of famine. And so by the time Joseph was 39 years later, when he was 39, his brothers and his dad, they ran out of food. The Hebrews ran out of food. And so they came to Egypt wanting to buy food. And the story is very, it's very long. And it's a really interesting story because Joseph is working through his emotions. I think that's really what you read in the story, because his brothers came to want to buy grain. They didn't recognize Joseph. Of course, he looked Egyptian. He spoke Egyptian. And so they didn't recognize him. Joseph began to recognize them. And so he did all kinds of things to try to keep them coming back. They came back a second time, 2 years later, actually, because Joseph is processing this the whole time, because he knew that he could absolutely destroy his brothers. And in fact, he tested them, right? Because they paid for grain, and he put the money, he had the servants put the money back inside their bags. He actually took one of his silver cups and put it in their bag and to see if they would come back and own up to it, and they did. And what we learn from Joseph in terms of character is this. This is amazing. Catch this. Character is kindness rather than retaliation. Kindness rather than retaliation. Church, can I tell you something that I think is really important for us to get as we're thinking about character? And that's this. Listen carefully. If you're a follower of Jesus, you and I do not have the right, we do not have the right to mistreat anyone. We just don't. And the reality is, I know it's a decision and I know it's a process. It's a process as we forgive. It's a process of working through our emotions. It's a process. I think that's why chapters 45 all the way to chapters 49 are about Joseph working through his emotions. He's trying to figure out what he's going to do. And at the end, he weeps, which means he comes to the point of confession and realizing he's not going to retaliate. Church, if you're a follower of Jesus, you do not have the right. You do not have the right to mistreat people. And we need to know that that's what character is. Another way of saying it is grace. Well, at the very end of the story, you know what happens. The brothers get their grain and they go back. Their father dies. And at the end, in chapter 50, Joseph is with his brothers. They're bowing down to him, which means the dream came true. And he says these words. I don't know if you've ever heard them before. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Meaning God can take any situation and turn it around. And as we follow him, though the situation can be hard and difficult and feels like a pit and feels like we're enslaved, feels like we're in prison, that as you continue to follow him, here's what we learned, the last one. Character is helping others to value character. I think that's what he was trying to tell his brothers. You see, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Because at the end of the day, our character is what comes through. That's called wisdom. Joseph was older, certainly, and he was realizing in his life all the things that took place because of being sold and becoming an Egyptian, being in prison, becoming a prince, and having the opportunity to love his brothers. What an incredible story. Six principles, download them if you didn't get a chance to write them down, because I think it'll help us to recognize what character is. But here's what I really want you to remember, and that's this, that character is being the imprint of Jesus. In fact, as you've gathered here, here's what I'd say, go. Go to your neighborhoods, go to your homes, go to your family, go back to your cities if you're visiting, go back to wherever you are, and think about the fact that you are to lead the way. And one of the ways you do that is that your character, the imprint, the thumbprint of God, is left wherever you go. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for this incredible story on Joseph. We thank you, Father, that as we read it and as we try to put ourselves in his situation, there are so many emotions that are in this story. And Lord, I pray that you would help me, that you would help us, that we would see the importance that you've called us, commanded us to lead the way. Help us that our character would be intact. Would you give us thoughts, specific thoughts, around these six things that we've unpacked today? Would you just touch our hearts that we would leave here so that this week we would leave the imprint of Jesus all over the place? We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.